Om Janatana Vasya Janandana Salataya Chakshirin Militam Yena Esmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sati Sankhena Bhutale Sayam Nita Kadamayam Vidati Swapadam Sikam Pancha Kapa Sarud Yascha Kripa Sindhu Daye Vicha Satitanam Bhavanejo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vedanta Sri Vasudeva Devo Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Greetings from Vrindavan. Today I'll just talk a little bit. I'm kind of in a transition period. And I'm thinking what I'll speak next on Wednesdays, and I'm thinking perhaps it's because I've been studying it now to give a summary of the Patanjali Sutras in relationship to bhakti. But basically, it would be the basic principles that are also found in Bhagavad Gita, but obviously a lot of what Patanjali wrote was the popular understandings of the day in relationship to yoga, and of course, the most prominent book at the time probably was Bhagavad Gita. Well, maybe I should start with one verse. Otherwise, I think I won't be inspired to continue. I'll just for today read something from the Brihadbhagavatamrita because I've been giving that class. But Sunday will be the Brihadbhagavatamrita, and Wednesday I have to find another class to give or continue to see things. And I'm open to input. Okay, reading from the Brihadbhagavatamrita, Volume 1, Chapter 4, Text 6. Kana vishtoyo smithaneva matto nityandayan kantamano vidamsya lokantavantudvaran samsitibhyo Vishnur Bhaktim Harshiyam Atyatangan. But immersed in meditation on Krishna, you seem to forget your own existence. Like a madman, you danced and sang and called out loudly, your body trembling. In this way, you spread devotional service unto Lord Vishnu, delivering all the worlds from the cycle of material life and filling them with joy. Om Jnana Salam Dasya Janam Jana Salakaya Chakshir and Mirtam Yena Kaisai Sri Gurudeva Namaha. So, in Vrindavan, I began again to teach Brihadbhagavatamrita from the standpoint of beginning with Prahlad. And Brihadbhagavatamrita is a very interesting book because it deals with the essence, the real foundation of the Vedas. We know that the Vedas contain knowledge, but it contains knowledge on all different levels, connected with the basic theme of realizing the self. But in the pursuit of the realization of the self, everything in the world has a function. In the relationship to realization of the self as the Veda is revealed. For example, health, the Ayurveda, we need a healthy body and mind for spiritual life. So, subjects that deal with that are also connected to self-realization. The difference is, it's like the steps on a ladder. The steps have no meaning in themselves. The steps only have meaning to get to the end. So, social peace, physical peace, mental peace have no end in them, are not an end in themselves. They are used for something else, which is self-realization. And self-realization is an end in itself. It's not used for anything else. It is the goal itself. So, the Vedas have a goal, but it has so much knowledge to assist in different aspects of life to achieve the goal. And unfortunately, people get lost in different social, physical, psychological processes as the goal in itself, on the basis of the Vedas, which gives knowledge how to perfect all aspects of life. But there are many verses that if you don't get to the goal, then it's dharma svanushti tapunsa vivikseena katasya napadaye yadivitim shrama eva vijayala. All dharma, dharma means duty. On every level there's a duty. What one should do. In every circumstance, from the physical to the psychological, there's something, there's a duty. There's something that's correct for you to do that will elevate your consciousness, that will purify you. So dharma sunushti tapunsa vivikseena katasya napadaye yadivitim shrama eva vijayala. If it doesn't lead to the goal of the kid, or love in the heart for God, shrama eva hi kevala. Shrama means useless, eva means certainly, shrama eva hi means certainly, kevala means only, shrama eva hi kevala, eva hi kevala, again and again and again, emphasizing, it doesn't have that value. So it's very, very important to understand the essence of the scriptures. Because if you get very, very confusing, and you could make a subsidiary process the objective. Even in the whole Bhagavatam is about the essence. The sages of Namasharanya, the sages meet at Namasharanya, which is the holy place, and it's got in the Bhagavatam that the universe is like a great wheel, the hub is Namasharanya. And it's a place which has the potency to counteract obstacles to spiritual life. So the sages meet there at the beginning of Kali Yuga, the Iron Age, and they perform sacrifice. And finally, to understand what to do, considering their foresight, their perception of what will come in this age, the kind of things that we are experiencing right now, the vitiated social system and the disruptions and the struggle for existence and the exploitation, they ask to understand what is the essence of the scripture. They believe economy. There's so many words, there's so many activities. But what is the ultimate and absolute good? What is the essence of the scriptures? And the answer to that is the what the Bhagavatam, and the history of the Bhagavatam also, describes how it's the essence of the scriptures. So this essence, this theme is very, very important. Because without that, then the relevance of all the other activities, or all our activities, lose its relevance. Just like we eat. We don't live to eat, we eat to live. We enjoy the senses. We don't live to enjoy, but we enjoy to live. It's a difference. We don't become our life, where we the system to some other objective or some other goal. So this is always important, and throughout history, we see in the Vedic literature itself and the subsidiary literature to explain this, how people become very, very confused. Just like in Chaitanya Lila, when Lord Chaitanya meets Thapa and Mishra in East Bengal, he asks the question, what is the goal and what is the practice? The objective has to be known. When we practice Krishna consciousness, every practice is based on a goal or objective. And in fact, in sadhana, for practice, that's how it's defined in Bhakti Rasa Nitya Sindhu. It's defined in terms of utilizing the senses to achieve an objective or goal. And what's the goal? The goal is the nature of the soul, which is bhava, or pure love, or devotion, in relationship to God. And that's the point where love is most all-encompassing. Because when you say God, it actually includes everything. Because everything is within the absolute reality. So that type of love, that type of devotion is the objective. And our practice in Krishna consciousness is for that. And with the intention to achieve that. Anyway, getting back to the Bhagavad Bhagavatam, in terms of being an essence book. And the story is very, very interesting. And this is what I'm speaking on, so today I'm very interesting that Jaimini Rishi is a great Rishi. And then Vyas divided the Vedas into four categories to help people understand it more clearly. Jaimini Rishi was the teacher who was put in charge of the Samaveda. And the story of the Bhagavatamrita is that he's teaching Maharaj Prithvi's son. Maharaj Prithvi, of course, is the great sage, the great king who was cursed to die in 7 days. And went to the bank of the Ganga, where all the sages assembled, and he accepts Shukadev Goswami as his teacher to enlighten him, because he's a man who's about to die. What is the duty of a man who's about to die, and what should he not do? So, he has a son, Jananejaya. And the son, Jananejaya, is a very pious person. And he approaches Jaimini Rishi, and Jaimini Rishi explains to him the Mahabharata. But the Mahabharata that he explains to Jaimini Rishi is not the edition of the Mahabharata that is commonly read today. And a very important point to understand about scripture. Scripture is a spiritual potency, it's not just ink and paper. And that subject, just like a person, in relationship with a person, you can understand deeper and deeper aspects of that person. So it's the same thing with scripture. Scripture has a very dynamic spiritual aspect that, according to one's approach to it, and according to the audience, deeper and deeper realizations and meaning can evolve from the same scripture. It's just like if I teach a Bhagavad Gita class and some completely new people come from a college in America that have no reference to Indian culture, I'll be teaching in the Bhagavad Gita. But if a people come in India who are familiar with it, then the presentation will be a little bit more deeper. Let me speak if I'm teaching it to mature devotees. So it's the same book, but deeper meaning can be revealed. And those of us who have studied scripture very, very deeply have that experience that we can read it again and again and again and get newer and newer and deeper meaning. Because we become a more qualified audience. You read the Bhagavad Gita once, you advance to a certain level. You read it again with that level of advancement, and you'll glean newer and newer meaning. You read it again, newer and newer meaning. It responds to your own frame of reference in spiritual life. So, Jaimini Rishi taught a Mahabharata to Jaimini Rishi that was much more revelatory in relationship to the essence of all the Vedas, which is pure devotional service. And when Jananejaya heard that, he was completely enlivened. He was completely enlivened to have heard such a presentation of the Mahabharata. He was so enlivened that he asked him if there was any commentary on the Mahabharata, on the Mahabharata that Jaimini Rishi had just explained to him, which even elucidates even further the depth of meaning in the Mahabharata. And he asked that question because the Mahabharata, not spoken by Jaimini Rishi, but the one that we've heard and we've read, that has a commentary called Harivamsa that explains a little bit more deeply the essence of Mahabharata. So, if there's something that explains it, this devotional aspect that you glean from the Mahabharata and the deeper meaning that you've explained to us, is there something that is a commentary on it, a synopsis of it, or something that really presents the essence? And this is done over time in terms of scriptures, just like the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, who explains in depth, explains the various things, the details of the components of the different relationships that one can have with God. The neutral relationship, the relationship of servitorship, relationship of friendship, the relationship of parental love, the relationship of conjugal love. But still, there's Ujjvala Nilamani, which gives an in-depth commentary on the Gopi relationship. And very in-depth. That's done all the time. So, Jaimini Rishi begins to narrate a very interesting story that when Jananejaya's father, Maharaj Prithit, was cursed to die, and Sukadeva Goswami answered his question, if one wants to be fearless at the time of death, what is the duty of man is about to die? And he answers that question and enlightens Maharaj Prithit. Maharaj Prithit sits for 7 days with without eating, without drinking, and he heals it very carefully. And now he's fearless, because that's the result of knowledge. Our fear is only due to ignorance. Our fear is not seeing reality. Our fear is an illusion. The example is it's a rope, you see it as a snake. What is your fear? Your fear is that you're an illusion. you are seeing something that's not there. You are not seeing what's there. So all our fear, all our pain is actually an illusion. And when one becomes enlightened, he becomes completely free from fear because he sees what's actually there. And what's actually there is God and God's energy, eternally, unchanging. And we're part of that. So where is the reality? Where is the fear when someone actually becomes Tattva Darshana? He actually sees Tattva, the truth that really exists. So Maharaj Prithvi is now on that platform, having listened to these scriptures very, very carefully and realizing them. I described before that when Puri, Aryan Saint came, and he's very nice, and asked him to do class one day. And I love what he said. He said, who is someone who is Shastra Gya? Who is someone who actually knows the scriptures? He said, is it someone who is a scholar? Is it someone who knows so many verses? He said, no, it's one who practices. That type of, without the practice, there's no realization. It's theoretical. But these scriptures, they give you knowledge to apply, and by applying that knowledge, you realize it. And what's the result of that realization? The result of the realization is you actually see the truth. Padri Pati Pasena Pati Pashnena Savior Pradeshya Pita Jnanina Tattva Darshana. That is one approach, a guru, a spiritual master, Jnanina Tattva Darshana. He actually sees Tattva. He actually sees what is the truth. Smart cricket is at that platform. And when you're at that platform, you become free from all material unethics. You become even free from pain. What is the, I'm reading that, I'm conscious of sutras, it describes, what is the pain of the mind? And this is something you can meditate on all day. What is the pain of the mind? The pain of the mind is selfish desire. And that's basically desire. Basically. Of course, we can have spiritual desire, selfish. The pain of the mind is desire. And if you look at any of your anxieties, it's due to attachment. Even at one sadhu, good scholar in Vrindavan, a friend of mine, remember maybe 10, 15 years ago, I forgot the context in which he told it to me, but he looked at me and he said, you know, the pain of death is not the physical pain. He said, because one could always go into coma. See, the pain of death is giving up one's attachment. So Maharaj Prithvi is completely detached. I've seen that also with people leave their body in Vrindavan. There's so much anxiety until they surrender the false ego, the desire to control independent from God. And until they throw their hands up, God, I'm yours. You may make me brokenhearted by not appearing before me. You may crush me with your embrace. You, my Lord, both it. And once one accepts that, God, you want to take this body, you take this body. If that's your desire, it becomes my desire. Once one reaches that point and surrenders to the will of God, there's no more anxiety. So Lord Cricket is in that position now. And then his mother comes, and she's a great devotee, and she just says, I know you have a short time to live, but please give me a synopsis of this wonderful knowledge that you have gotten from Sukadeva Goswami that made you so fearless at the moment of death. And in that regard, Marge Prickett, knowing that he can't narrate the 18,000 virtues in 12 cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam, presents the same knowledge in a condensed form in the Vriya Bhagavatamrita. And we're relishing. I'm discussing with the devotees, and that's what's so nice about them, Bhavan. I go downstairs of the only temple room in the house I'm staying in, where this lady saint had passed away. We were shrine to her. And the devotees come, and speak on this Vriya Bhagavatamrita in such a wonderful, wonderful story that Narada is looking for the person who's the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. And he goes to so many exalted devotees, and they always point to a devotee who's higher. And therefore you get this wonderful compendium of devotional moves, each with something a little bit more special, a little bit more deep. And I've been meditating on this, and a very nice verse came in the Pantanjali Sutras. And not many people really, I'm reading this commentary by a great professor, Edward Brown. It's going to be published. I have an advanced copy. It's been published in the spring. And he's a very good scholar, so he goes through all the commentaries, the 6 commentaries on the Pantanjali Sutras. What's very, very clear is that although the purpose of the Yoga Sutras is not to promote any particular philosophical conviction or theological conviction, because it's just basically explaining the mechanics of the mind that can be applied to any spiritual conviction. It's very, very clear. I don't think it's fudging it. I think it's very, very clear in the text that Pantanjali is a Vaishnava. I think it's pretty clear. Because he so much stresses the benefit of meditating on God. Although he says you can meditate on any object for this psychosomatic, if you steady the mind on any object, it will have a purifying effect to control the vrittis of the thoughts of the mind and bring the mind to the platform of goodness. So in that sense, it doesn't matter what you worship. But he explains the speciality of worshiping on God because there is a reciprocation of grace that enhances the endeavor you make. Without coming to the platform of bhakti or devotion, then the result of your practice is limited to your own endeavor. But if the focus of your meditation is God, the results of your endeavor, of the results of your practice are not limited to your own endeavor. They are enhanced by the grace and reciprocation of God. And in one section in the Pantanjali Sutras that I found very, very interesting, he's describing different methods to study the mind. And this is very essential. And I think it's also a key to advancing on the bhakti path. And I think it's really what the essence of the scriptures are also. And that's the Kriyeshu, Abhadreshu, Nidhyam Bhagavata Sevaya. That everything is destroyed by service to the Bhagavata. Bhagavata means the book Bhagavata and the person Bhagavata. The book Bhagavata means the books that are about the devotees or the person Bhagavata. And the person Bhagavata, or the devotee, he speaks about those books which glorify the devotee. But Pantanjali Sutra, very interesting, it says, there's different things. He says, or the mind becomes steady when it has as its object people who are free from desire. And in the commentary, the author says, when the contemplation of the mind on those who are free from desire, one's mind becomes tinged by the purity of their mind. And this is what I'm finding is really the essence of bhakti. You have to associate with the first class devotees. What is first class? People have no desire to serve Krishna. Because somehow or other, by meditating on them and associating with them, that desire is transferred. That's what association means. That's why, you know, in terms of how Vaishnava relates, it says that he avoids those who are inimical. It means he doesn't have, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have social interaction with them. But that intimacy, because those who are inimical, their desire will be transferred. On the other hand, if they're very powerful, our desire can be transferred to them. The desire is transferred by association. And if you meditate on those who are filled with desire, then your mind will be filled with desire. Just see what happens when young teenagers meditate on rock stars. We get that music is usually about sex desire, and that's the desire of the people of the music. Then that desire, it increases sex desire. Sportsmen, maybe increase ego. So if you associate with certain people, in your mind, you can think of those who are exceptionally saintly. And that effect. I know, I just got a call yesterday from my godbrother, Kautasati Vasco Swami. He's a wonderful devotee. And really, you can't see him until 10 o'clock at night when you're in bed. Very hard for me to see him because I go to bed early. But, you know, he's just worshiping Krishna all day in a very, very deep, deep way. A deep meditation, a deep need to worship Krishna in that way. And I know, I spoke to him on the phone because he's a very, very kind person and he's arranging for me to get a place in Braj, at least in Govardhan, from one-bedroom house he's arranging for me. I can keep my stuff there and set up my base there. I'm very satisfied with Guruji Swami's place when I'm in Vrindavan. Sometimes I can go there. When I'm in Govardhan, I can go there. I can hold gems there. Because there's some other houses nearby that I can use. But just speaking to him and knowing how he's so fixed on the absolute truth, and that's what he speaks about. Markedly enhanced my spiritual practices the next day. Same thing, there's a saintly lady that comes to my class every day, Mother Srimati. Really, just a few words from her. You know, she humbly sits in my class and listens to the class and comes every day. She's very humble. So. But just knowing her level of spiritual practice and such an anonymous Swami who came to see me, I spent a day with them. When you meet people who had strong spiritual desire, as it says here, your mind, this is one of the ways you're steadying the mind. So what it could be a Dhamma Kambri that it's following Narada who has no other devotee, no other
Hare Krishna, you can still hear me? Hello?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, yes, I can hear you.
Can you hear me?
Yes, Maharaj, I can hear you.
Thank you, thank you. Okay, so to read this Kriya Bhagavatamrita, which is Bhagavatam, and Narada, you see a person who has that proper objective. He wants to associate with the devotees. That's his prayer. And he's searching for the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. And each devotee, when you read what is the quality of their devotion, how much they have no other desire than to serve God. It's so inspiring. It's so inspiring. Prahlad Maharaj. And when Narada comes, it's so wonderful. He's so enthusiastic. But Prahlad is in such deep meditation. When you're focused and concentrated on the lotus feet of God, then as that concentration becomes deeper and deeper, one becomes more and more distant from the external world. Till the level eventually comes when one is not even cognizant of it. It's meditation. We should have some type of experience of that if we concentrate on japa at some time. But if the concentration becomes deeper and deeper, we're less and less cognizant of the sense world and what's out there. And Narada went so deep that he was not cognizant of the outside world. But because he was meditating on the lotus feet of Krishna, and Krishna's responsive, Krishna's heart said and told him, this is Prahlad, excuse me, is meditating, Narada is coming. And although he knew that Narada was coming, the meditation was so deep that by the time he was able to extract himself and return to the external senses, Narada was already there. Anyway, I'm going to talk more about that on Sunday of the of Prahlad Bhakti, because that's what I like about this book. You see, Narada is going to come. Narada has heard from Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva told him that they see Prahlad, and Prahlad is even greater than the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. And there's some reasons given why. And he describes Prahlad. See, so you get the previous Vaishnava who's pointed to someone higher, and you get his description of the Vaishnava. Then you get Narada, when he approaches that Vaishnava, in this case Prahlad, and saying, you are this, you are that, you are that, and begins that process of glorification. And I can't stress enough how important the process of glorification is. Because that process of glorification, it's true, and this is the part the Sati Goswami, it opens up the conduit for the desire of the person whom you're glorifying to enter into your heart. And I was, you know, when I was speaking to Goswami, I you're talking about different persons. And anybody he's ever come in contact with who inspired him, even if he's not totally in agreement with them, but if there's a part of them that inspires him, he offers his obeisances. And he told me one person, he said, yes, I offered my obeisances six times. I offer six times every day. Six times every day with sincerity, the head down, the heart up, with meditation, with prayer. He wants that desire. And that's how the desire comes. And that's what the six Goswamis did. They would offer prayers and they would bow down. Even the person wasn't there, they would bow down. That's why Raghunath Das Goswami paid 1,000 obeisances a day. Not he saw all the people, but he bowed down. He made himself humble. He glorified them. He meditated on them. and their desires came to his heart. So it's so important in terms of the process with this Vaishnav Sangha, and that's why this Prabhupada is so, because you get this glorification of the devotees, and you get the manifestation of their desire and their different glories. So you really understand what their heart is and what makes you want to hanker for that. So that's what I'm studying now with that, and on Sunday I'm going to really go into Prahlad Bhakti. One thing I should mention also, just a beautiful thing also, how the Yoga Sutras tell us to pacify the mind. And you'll see, Bhakti is inclusive of all these methods of natural. It may not outline them, this is one method, this is one, but they're all there within the he described too, coming to the class, a lucidity of the mind means sattva. When there's sattva, you actually can see everything clearly. You experience everything in its pure state, both on the gross and subtle platform. And experiencing everything in the pure state is experiencing actually its spiritual connection. That's why one who is in goodness, he can taste things, he can see things, he can hear things better, and has so much more refinement. But this lucidity of the mind, very interesting. He describes how you can achieve. I don't think Mahamuni listens on Wednesday, but he's there on Sunday, so maybe someone can remind me. I'll repeat it to him. He'd be interested, because he's very interested how to execute spiritual life in the world. But here's how one way, how one to get lucidity of the mind. He says there's four types of people you associate with: those that are happy, materially successful; those who are pious; those who are materially distressed; and those who are impious. So he said you should wish well and be happy for those who are successful and have joy and are pious. You should be happy. You should not be envious of someone. Someone is beautiful, or someone has money, or someone somehow has some success, or someone is extremely pious or more advanced than you or more peaceful in mind. Then he said you should be their well-wisher. And he said a person who is in distress, you should show compassion to. And he said someone who is impious, you should have equanimity towards. So very interesting. He said, if you're the well-wisher to those who are better than you, then you'll be free from envy. And practice this. Practice this. You know, think of the person who's in your category, but he's more comfortable than you. He's in your category, but he's more pious than you. What is your mind towards them? Are you happy for them? Well, you have to cultivate that. Be happy for them. Because it'll free you from envy. And those who are distressed, he said, if you show compassion, you'll be free from the tendency to inflict harm. And if you have equanimity towards the impious, you'll be free from intolerance. And he says, envy, the tendency to inflict harm, and intolerance are symptoms of the mode of ignorance and passion at best. So by cultivating this, you'll be cultivating sattva or goodness. A lot of things are very, very interesting. And therefore, hearing about these devotees and our happiness and hearing from them, but we should do that. Meditate. Meditate on those you're envious of. Now feel happy for them. It will help you. It will help you. Meditate on those who are more unfortunate than you. Feel compassion for them. feel their suffering. It will help you. And you can see how these types of things are automatically in the Vaishnava culture, but how much we struggle with them because of our upbringing and culture and previous experiences. Very practical spiritual life. Okay, that's what I can do for today. Anybody have any questions?
Maharaj, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Rupert?
This is Rasika.
Rupert?
Hare Krishna, that was wonderful, Maharaj. Thank you so much. This last part, did you say there were four things?
Four people.
I got equanimity.
Mm-hmm.
It's cutting in and out.
Okay. I'll explain it. There were four types of people, right?
Yeah.
But in terms of the four types of people, they were the reaction of happiness was to those who were pious.
Yeah.
And those who are, you know, happy in other ways.
Right. Got that one.
So, okay. And then...
Compassion for the suffering.
Right. And equanimity for the impious.
What is...
In other words, tolerance.
Tolerance, right.
You know.
And then what was the fourth one?
Cultivate tolerance.
Right.
No, those are four people, but three types of...
Okay.
So...
Okay, got it.
There's only three things. Envy, yes. Desire to inflict harm, and intolerance. I mean, I was just gleaning that really quickly. I would have to study it in more depth.
That's such an important thing in... overcoming offenses in that way.
For sure.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. That was wonderful. Hare Krishna.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. I know. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna or ask a question?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. I like to ask questions. But before I do, can I just follow up on this last one? You said that there's... There's four types of people that we deal with, but there's three three types of behaviors that we're trying to rectify. The desire to inflict harm on others, that's counteracted by behaving how to which category of people?
By showing compassion to those who are
less fortunate.
In distress. To show compassion to those in distress.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
In other words, there's well-wishers to people who are happy. You know, they're happy. They have a beautiful family. They're happy. They've got a beautiful, you know, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And they're happy. So you well-wish them. You're happy for them. And then there's those that are not happy. Whatever the case is, they're in distress.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe they have family problems, maybe economic problems, maybe mental problems.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So that's different from someone who's impious in one sense, you know. Equanimity, you know, people are doing bad things and there's a little tolerance. I have to think about that too, exactly what that means, how your tolerance, but basically those things are there, okay?
Mm-hmm. Well, I have a separate question, okay?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Huh?
Yeah, that's the question.
Oh, okay. You're not coming in so clearly, but you were saying how the Bible commentary is the essence of Scripture, you know, because it, you know, its purpose is, well, all Scripture's purpose is self-realization, but we also hear that the Gita is the essence of all Scripture. I've heard that also, so is it? You know, and I'm sure probably somebody would say the Bhagavatam is the essence. You know, so are they all the essence?
There could be many scriptures that are the essence of Scripture. I mean, it doesn't have to be one that's the essence of Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
But generally speaking, the Bhagavad Gita ends off with, you know, surrender to God. It comes to the conclusion to surrender to God. It doesn't explain that many details about that. So the Bhagavatam is, explains that in more depth. So in that sense, the Bhagavatam is a little bit of a deeper scripture, but in a sense, the Bhagavad Gita is the words of Krishna, and the Bhagavatam is about Krishna. So the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna was speaking to Arjuna and explaining what is self-realization. And he speaks about karma yoga, he speaks about jnana yoga, and he speaks about bhakti yoga, and then comes to the conclusion that manmana bhava madbhakta madhyaji mam namaskara, that one should think about Krishna, etc. So it comes to the conclusion, but it doesn't really explain so much about it. So the Bhagavatam explains in detail about Krishna. And the Bhagavad Gita itself says, Vedaishta Sarvam Aham Eva Vedyo Vedanta. Of all the Vedas, I am to be known. So to know Krishna is the essence of the Vedas. So the Bhagavad Gita points to that. It explains that you should know Krishna. But to explain Krishna in detail, that's the Bhagavatam.
Mm-hmm.
That could be the essence of the essence.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
I'm trying to say, who is that?
It's Prema Bhakti.
Prema, Hare Krishna, nice to hear from you.
Nice to hear you too.
Wow, okay. We should touch base again. Thank you. Maybe sometime we could talk.
Okay, great. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Well, nice to hear from Prema Bhakti and others, of course. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, this is Bharati.
Hare Krishna, Bharati. I guess you're back in America after your tour. Very nice.
Yes,
I'll tell you there soon. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Okay, one more person. Okay. Anyway, we'll end for now. Thank you all for being on. Vanchikalta Tarubyascha Pukasindu Bayebusha Patitanam Pabani Vyavasanidam.